In our verse-by-verse study of the book of James, we've been 46 messages in going through the book of James. There'll be one more at least after this. And I've titled each one, and I'll give them to you the next time I preach on James, but I've titled each one with a B, and today it's Be Praying Faithfully. Be Praying Faithfully. And as Pastor Darrell read, that covers James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. And so it's clear, as we look at this particular section of the Scripture, that prayer is what is in focus here. As I look through this in verse 13, we see the word prayer, let him pray. As I look in verse 14, I see also let them pray. Verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith. Then in verse 16, we see it two times, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. And then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then we see in verses 17 and 18, in reference to Elias or Elijah, that he prayed earnestly. And then verse 18, and he prayed again. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out as you study and read that particular passage of Scripture that James is going to be focusing on prayer. I also want you to know that as believers, we have the very high and holy privilege of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. There's a lot of people who are not saved who pray. And you know what that accomplishes? Nothing. Jesus Christ clearly says, we know that God heareth not sinners. So if you're unsaved, the only prayer that the Lord wants to hear from you is the prayer that you repent of your sins and call on His name to be saved. And then additionally, the only way to come into the presence of the Lord is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sole mediator. You can't get there through dead saints. You can't get there through dead relatives. John 14:6 is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one mediator between God and men. And so we need to keep that into place. Also, you need to understand that our prayers can be hindered by the multitude of our sins. That's why it's important to follow 1 John 1:9. You don't need to make an appointment with me for confession, but boy, when you sin, apply 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, keep short accounts with God so that your prayers aren't hindered. Also, Peter makes it very, very clear. If you and your wife are at odds and having difficulties, you need to try and square that around. It says that your prayers be not hindered. Do your best to keep in fellowship with your spouse so that your prayers indeed are not hindered. I am very appreciative of the bold access that we have into the presence of the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to look at verses 14 through 16 now. When we have a prayer request, when we want to come before the Lord, we can come reverently but boldly to the Lord. It says, seeing then, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. And then it's a little bit confusing because of the double negative, but it says, for we have not a priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, that's a positive. We do have somebody who understands us. It says, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then verse 16, here it is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to just come to the Lord for the big things. You can come to the Lord for the little things. The other day I lost something, and I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time looking for it. And you say, oh, preacher, you're silly. But you know what? I shot up a flare prayer. That's what I call them. I shot up a flare prayer. And you know what? It popped right into my mind where I left it. You can call that what you want to call that. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is concerned about us. He does hear our prayers. Often He answers our prayers. Not always like we like. And on occasion He says, no, you ain't going to have it your way. Because it isn't so important about what our way is. Thy kingdom come what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, my point is that we have a high and holy privilege of prayer. And as children of God, we can come freely, we can come boldly to His throne to share our needs, to ask for His comfort. Now, in this section, James encourages us to prayer, and he describes four situations in which we should pray, seeking God's face, and God may answer our prayers. In verse 13 that we'll look at this morning, we pray when we face adversity. Number two, we pray for the sick. We pray for the sick in 14 through 16. Now, it's a little bit obscure, but Elijah is praying on behalf of his nation in verses 17 and 18. So pray for the nation. And then in verse 19 and 20, pray for the straying. Pray for the backslidden. Those are the four things. We're going to get to two of them this morning. So let's look at the first one. Pray when you are facing adversity. James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So we're going to look at the first part. And that all revolves around the word afflicted. The word affliction is a translation of the Greek word that means undergoing difficult times, undergoing persecution, undergoing suffering, undergoing trials. James is talking to those, as we saw in a previous message, he's talking to those who are being persecuted. He's talking to those who are being treated harshly. He's talking about those who are being harassed. He's talking about those who are having a tough time. What should we do when we find ourselves in such trying circumstances? Well, we saw in a previous message, we are not to grumble or to criticize those saints who are having an easier time than we are in James chapter 5 and verse 9. And neither should we blame God. Some people, when they're going through a tough time, I've seen it, they blame God. God, why are you doing this to me? Well, we're not to blame God. We're not to grumble. What are we doing? We should pray. That's what James 5:13, the first part of the verse, is talking about, because prayer can remove afflictions if it is God's will. Now, I want to say that again. Prayer can remove afflictions if it is God's will. But prayer can also give us the grace we need to endure troubles and use the troubles that we're having to perfect us in the will of God. You know, a lot of times, Christians are like tea bags. They're not worth much as a Christian until they get into hot water. You know, God puts them in some hot water so that they get rid of some of the garbage in their life so that they can be used by God. Another preacher said, I'm dealing with a bunch of wheelbarrow Christians. The wheelbarrow Christians, what are you talking about? Yeah, they don't do anything unless they're pushed. You know, the point of the matter is that God can transform troubles into triumph. And so when we come into afflictions, we need to go to God in prayer because He giveth more grace. That's what James chapter 4 and verse 6 said. You know, Paul prayed that God would change his circumstances. But instead of changing his circumstances, that isn't what God had in mind. God gave Paul the grace to turn his weakness into strength. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure. I mean, the Apostle Paul, God really used the Apostle Paul. He wanted to reach his own countrymen. He said, I'd rather be, you know, lost that my countrymen might be saved. But and God used him with his own countrymen. But not only that, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Not only that, God gave him a lot of personal revelation. Not only that, as you look at our New Testament, a great deal of it's written by the apostle Paul. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. What did he do? Three times he prayed. What did he pray? Let this, get rid of this, Lord. Let it depart from me. And he said unto me, God said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmity, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Three times he said, deliver me, Lord. And the Lord said, nope, not going to do it. That isn't what is needed. And you know what? That made Paul a man of prayer. It made him rely upon the Lord for strength. God gave him the strength that he needed and to be able to be used of God. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to turn there this morning, but it is very interesting in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, and then in the parallel passage, our Lord Jesus Christ even prays in Gethsemane that the cup of suffering might be removed from him. We talked from that. We talked about that a little bit in our Easter, in our resurrection message. Because the Lord, who had intimate relationship with God, all of the sins of the world were laid on our perfect Savior, who had always been completely in fellowship with God. Never had he had a moment that he wasn't in fellowship with God, and he knew what sin did. He knew that sin was going to separate him from that fellowship with God. And he said, oh Lord, remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. And then we clearly remember, as I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about this, on the cross, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in his life, he couldn't have the fellowship with God because God's a pure eyes and to behold iniquity. He can't look on sin. So he had to turn his back on the Son of God. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he paid for my sins there. He paid for your sins, your sins, your sins, your sins. All of our sins, he paid for them there. My question to you this morning, have you accepted that payment for your sins? Jesus Christ purchased your pardon, but a pardon is no pardon at all unless you receive that pardon. Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If not, this morning would be an excellent morning to do that. Moving on now, you know, our Lord faced that adversity. And the Father gave him strength that he needed. The angel came and ministered to him. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Prayer is the first place that we should go when we are facing adversity. Well, that brings me to the second part of James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know, I do find this an interesting portion of scriptures, and there's an error in my writing of the notes there, so it'll be a little bit confusing to you. Because right in the same verse, you have the portion about praying in adversity, and then right at the back of that, you have about the singing of psalms, or the singing of songs, if you would. James says that we should sing praises unto God. One commentator said, God balances our lives and gives us hours of suffering and days of singing. That's true, but I also think it's very interesting that singing and adversity are in the same verse, because I know that the mature Christian knows how to sing when he or she is facing difficulties. For example, there's the situation with Paul and Silas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16 and following, we see that they're doing the Lord's will, and it says, and it came to pass. See, the occult was really active in that day. It's very active in our day as well. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. You know what that is? That's the old word for fortune telling. This damsel was demon possessed, and she was able to tell fortunes. She was able to do that by demonic powers. It says, which brought her masters much gain through soothsaying. So she surely made a lot of money for her handlers. And the same followed Paul and Silas crying. That means not boo-hoo, but speaking loudly, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's exactly what you want, a fortune teller following you and saying, you got the word of God. You know, you don't want that. They knew that. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You know what? She lost her psychic powers. There's a lot of people who mess around with psychics. There's Christians who mess around with psychics. There's Christians who read their dumb horoscopes every day. What's wrong with you? You got rocks in your head? Forget the horoscope and read the book. And when her masters saw, now well, look at this. When the masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, she lost her powers. Where did her powers come from? Her powers came from the devil. When you're messing with the occult, if you got something real, there's a lot of charlatans around, but the real ones, you know where they get their power? Not from God. Jean Dixon, who's dead and in hell today, you know, she said, oh, I get my powers from God. No, the God of this world, but not the God of the book. You know how we get wisdom? It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much through prayer. We don't get it from some demon spirit. We study to show ourselves approved. That's where we get wisdom, from the Word of God, from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, not from, you know, some psychic. There was a Christian lady who came to me one time. She's all messed up. She'd gone to a local area psychic, and she said the lady came in and the lady read her a Bible passage. I don't care whether the lady read her a Bible passage. She went on and told her her fortune and then charged her plenty for it. Don't mess with that stuff. But look at this in verse 19. And when her masters saw that all hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes. They rent off their clothes. And commanded to beat them. So they beat the tar out of them with whips. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And so what did they do? Oh, Lord, why did you let us get beat? Why did we're just doing your will? Not in my Bible. Might be the way I would have acted. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and what did they do? Saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony, friends. I just want to tell you, what a testimony. I mean, here they are. They're singing praises to the Lord. Why did they do that? Why did they sing? Well, perhaps it was for the same reason that the apostles did after they were beaten in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Maybe they did it because they thought, you know what? I did this for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read the context, they were beaten. But here's what I know. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, when I'm going through difficult times, I will sing. I'll turn on music, good Christian music, to occupy my mind with it when I'm going through difficult times. And you know why? For me, it gets my focus off me. It gets my focus off of my difficulties. And it gets my focus where it should be. It gets my focus on the Lord. And frankly, that's where our focus should be in our times of difficulties. I'm just calling them what they call them. You know what? That's why a lot of Christian slaves sang Negro spirituals in their chains and in their bonds. And we have a whole history and we sing a few of them, but swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know what they're thinking about? They're getting their focus on God. They're thinking about going home to glory because the suffering for this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us through Christ Jesus when we all get to heaven. Going through adversity? I know some of you are. I would encourage you to think about singing. Oh, certainly pray. But you know you can get your focus right. You can get your focus on Jesus, and you get your focus off yourself, and you get your focus on off your problems, and the Lord can work in your life. So pray when you're facing troubles. The Lord may deliver you. He may deliver you. Or He might pull a 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 on your behalf. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the best way is to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, other men and women face the same thing that you're facing. Probably other people right here in the church have faced it, are facing it, or will face it in the future. That's what that's saying. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God's faithful. When you're going through your times of adversity, when you got in trouble because you witnessed, you shared the gospel, when people are harassing you at work because you actually do your job and you're making them look bad. I'll never forget that. They put nails under my tires and everything because when I went to work, I worked. And it was not liked because I was only a summer employee and it made the rest of the employees look bad as I turned out more mortar cones and more mortar shells. But you know what I did? I just worked. I didn't read, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't look at the girly magazines. I just worked. That's what I was getting paid for. You know what? There's some places and some times where you can really be harassed because you just do your job. Well, if you're going through a difficult time, pray. It might not be a bad idea to sing. Let's move on to look at verses 14 through 16. Is any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a lot of confusion, just a whole truckload of confusion over this particular passage of Scripture. This is one of the passages of Scriptures that the Roman Catholics use to support their doctrine of extreme unction. It's called, they've changed the name of that, but the extreme unction was one of the seven sacraments, and it began to be used in about 700 A.D. Since 1972, the extreme unction has changed its name, the anointing of the sick. The word extreme here means final, indicating either that it was the last of the sacramental unctions, after the anointings of baptism, the anointing of confirmation, and if you'd received holy orders, or because at the time it was normally administered only to patients or persons that were expected to die. And why was it administered? Well, it was administered to wash away sins and prepare the person for his or her journey to purgatory. Other sources say for their journey to heaven. Hold the phone. You want to be prepared for a journey to heaven? Well, let me tell you how to be prepared for the journey to heaven. Repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's how. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The issue is not, is somebody going to get there to anoint you with oil? The issue is whether you've believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I took this right out of a Catholic book. You have the notes right there. The Catholic book wrote, "This sacrament shall not be given to any except the sick who are in fear of death. They shall be anointed in the following places: the eyes on account of sight, the ears on account of hearing, the nostrils," so I want the oil up my nose, "the nostrils on account of smell, the mouth on account of taste, the hands on account of touch, the feet on account of walking, the loins on account of the seat of pleasure." This form of sacrament is as follows. Quote, "Through this holy unction and his most tender compassion, the Lord grants thee forgiveness for whatever sin thou hast committed with thy sight, hearing with thy ears, smelling with thy nostrils, speaking with thy mouth, with thy hands, with thy feet, or with your loins." They went through the whole long thing. And by putting oil on you, they said that any sins you had committed on that, you were forgiven. Uh-uh. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This isn't the only problem, but this is the most serious time. Not going to allow me to deal with the others, but I want to tell you this. Listen carefully. I do think that James is not giving a blanket formula for healing the sick. A lot of healers take this and they have people come up and they'll slay them in the spirit, and they'll anoint them with olive oil and say, "You're healed," just like my friend Martha. I led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was gloriously saved. She was in late stages of cancer. Her neighbor lady, who was a Pentecostal, took her to a healing meeting, and they healed her. And not long after that, she died. See, this isn't a blanket formula for healing of the sick. In the churches that I've pastored, from time to time, the deacons and I have anointed and prayed for the sick. I have a bottle of olive oil I use for that in my office. And sometimes God has given healing. But other times, he has not seen fit to heal the person. Two cases in this church. In one case, one person was healed. In another case, the person eventually went home to be with the Lord. And that's the Lord's business. It's not a blanket formula for healing the sick. But I would like to look at the circumstances that surround this situation. Number one, the person may be sick because of sin. Not everybody who is sick because of sin. You remember, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his father? And Jesus said, neither. And then he healed him. So sickness isn't always the result of sin. Now, the English text here, though, says, if he have committed sin. Now, this parallels 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that means have died. James has described a church member who is sick because of being disciplined by God. He's talking about the circumstance that can be that this church member is being sick because of that. Now, this explains why the elders were assembled. The man evidently couldn't get to church to get it right and confess his sin, so the spiritual leaders went to him. And the second thing, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the man confesses. James chapter 5, if you look at that, James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if the person has sinned, what they need to do, and if they're sick because of that sin, they need to confess those sins. And then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to dispel any notion about this word faults. The word faults here, we kind of have the idea that, faults, they aren't too serious. But this word fault is the same word that is translated sin in James chapter 1 and verse 15, and it is the Greek word hamartia, which means sin, black, dirty, filthy sin. Confess your sins. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The person healed was healed by, look at this now, not the oil. What's the oil? It was symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. The person wasn't healed by the anointing of the oil, but by the prayer of faith. It has nothing to do with the anointing that heals. It's the prayer that heals. The word translated anointing, it's a real interesting word. It's a general word. It can mean anoint, just like that, or it also can be translated massaging. Say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Well, it's possible that James is talking about encouraging the person to pursue the medical things that are available in that day, as well as have the leaders of the church pray for him. It's possible that that's what's being talked about, because God can heal with or without means. Do you understand what I mean? God oftentimes uses doctors and the medicines to bring us back to health. That's happened to me on numerous times. Sometimes surgery, it takes care of it. One of our brothers is going to have a knee replacement. He's having a difficult time now, a knee replacement. And when it works, he'll be walking a whole lot better. God can use those means. So God can heal with or without means. Sometimes, on occasion, and it doesn't have anything to do with me putting oil on you or somebody else putting oil on you. He can heal by medicine with means, or he can heal without means. In other words, he can just out and out heal a person on occasion. He does that if it is his will. So what is the prayer of faith? Well, I think we see that in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Turn with me to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The prayer of faith is a prayer offered when you know the will of God. The elders would seek the mind of God in the matter and then pray according to God's will. My problem is often I don't know the will of God. I make a lot of hospital visits. I don't know the will of God. I visit a lot of sick people, and I pray for them. And is it God's will to heal, or is it God's will to call the person home to glory? You know, it can be either way. And so it's kind of like Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. A lot of times I've just prayed, Lord, I don't know your will. If you be pleased, heal this person. If you be pleased, raise that person up. You know, then I need to go to an aberration. There are those who claim God heals every case and that it's not His will for His children to be sick. That denies both Scripture and experience. Now, there's a lot of you who probably don't remember, because I'm getting up there a little bit. How many of you remember who Oral Roberts was? Ah, he was an early faith healer, and he's, you know, it's not God's will for you to be... They're still saying that today. So you know what he does? He builds a hospital. You know what he did when he started having eye problems? He secretly went to a doctor, but he healed thousands and millions of people, came to Oral Roberts to have him lay his hands on him, have him anoint him, and have him healed. You know, if it isn't God's will for some people to be sick, if it's God's will for everybody to be healed, what are you going to do with Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, when Paul talks about Epaphroditus being sick unto death? You know what? Let me tell you what the root of sickness is. It's a three-letter word. S-I-N. And if you don't think it's God's will for people to be sick and die, what are you going to do with Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed unto men once to die. You might think I'm playing marbles and I've lost mine, but you know, I prayed that when the Lord's done with me, before I have to be a burden to my children, that the Lord will take me home to glory. I mean, I don't think that's a dumb thing to pray. God can do what He wants to do. But I want to tell you, the last Christian Methodist preacher that I knew in the Methodist church I grew up in, his name was Dr. Oliver. And he preached a good sermon, and he went home and sat in his chair while his wife prepared the meal. And she came to get him to eat. And my dad got a telephone call. Mom probably remembers this, because we just lived down the road there. And you know what? The man had gone home to glory. The woman offered to pay my entire education to a Bible college. But it was a charismatic Bible college, Oral Roberts University, and I did not go. But I do know this, both she and her husband were born again people. You know, I'm not opposed to that. I'd like to be serving the Lord and be done and the Lord take me home to glory, but we don't have a choice. And so what I'm saying to you, don't buy into this. I know sometimes when you're sick, you're grasping at straws, but what you need to do is you need to pray and you need to get right with God. If there's things in your life that shouldn't be there, pray and get right with God. And you may need to call the preacher and the deacons and have them come and pray with you as well. I'm not opposed to that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, keep in mind that it is not one individual in this context who is praying. It is the leadership of the church, the spiritual men of God, who seek God's will in prayer. James does not instruct the believer to send for a faith healer. The matter is in the hands of the leader of the local church. The matter is more so in the hands of the Lord. It's not wrong to pray for yourself when you get sick. It's not wrong to have other people pray for you, but goodness, don't go for a faith healer and grasp for that straw. You know, today we've looked at praying when you face adversity. That's always a good thing. It might be a good thing to get some songs in your mind, too. Let me just tell you, years ago, I worked a lot with people who were involved in the realm of the occult. I never was involved in the occult myself. I remember getting a call from a Bible college that if I named the name, you would know the Bible college. The man was involved in vampirism, and they found out that, and they called me. And they sent him to me. And you know, I get people all, again this week, people sent me harsh emails because I have on my research website warnings about games that you play, like Dungeons and Dragons and Magic Cards and a lot of those things. And the person said, "It's just a game!" You know, the devil is not a particular about what he uses as an avenue to get into people's lives. You know how this young man from a Christian school got involved in the occult? Playing Dungeons and Dragons. I know it's not as popular as it once was. And there's a lot of that stuff that goes on the internet now. But he actually contacted a demon spirit through that. He was not saved, even though he was came through a Christian school. He got involved in all that kind of stuff, and he got to the point where he had his he would be drinking, cutting himself and drinking his own blood. And you know what I did? I prayed a lot before I talked to that young man. And I sang songs about the blood of Jesus Christ and asked God to build a hedge of protection around me. And you know what? The young man did end up getting saved, and I counseled him on a number of times. And I could go on and tell you numerous stories about that. But what I'm telling you is what I'm sharing with you this morning is when you go through a time of adversity, God is your refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And what I'm telling you, too, is get those songs. I sing oftentimes, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." You can tell that's one of my favorites because we sing it often when we come to the Lord's table. But the songs of the blood and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing can help you going through adversity. It can. And if you can't bring yourself to save it, sing it yourself, then get some of it on your player and let it play in your ears so that it gets your focus back on God. The second thing we looked at is praying for the sick. There's nothing wrong with praying for the sick. In fact, you should. But understand that God doesn't heal everybody. It isn't a formula in James chapter 5 here. It isn't a formula just because you do this, because some people have done that and then they've gotten mad at God because God hasn't healed them. I don't know why God heals some and does not heal others. I do not know. But that's not my business to know. That's God's business. And all I can encourage you to do is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I can tell you this. I'm going to die someday. I hope later rather than sooner. But I'm not afraid to die. I don't particularly like the thought of the process of getting there. But I'm ready to die. Why? Because I'm such a good and upstanding and, you know what, I'm a sinner. But I've been saved by grace. I sent an email to a lady who wrote to me this week, and she said, I just don't know whether I'm saved or not. So I shared with her the gospel and then shared with her First John chapter 5, which says, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. Recently talked to a man and he didn't know that he could have eternal life, and it was a blessing to share the Word of God. You can know that you have eternal life. Somebody told me, you cannot know for sure. Yes, you can! The Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What in the world do you think eternal life is? Eternal life is when you take this last breath on earth, your soul and spirit goes on forever, and you will get a glorified body just like Jesus Christ got a glorified body. You'll get a glorified body at the rapture. And so I was telling this lady, I said, you know, I wasn't particularly a bad kid. I'm almost done now. Hang on. But I did my share of things that didn't make my mom happy. They were sins. But you know what? I was always Donna and Gordon Brown's kid. Occasionally there was a Board of Education meeting on the seat of wisdom. But the point of the matter is, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. John 1:12. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Galatians 3:26. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, it isn't a matter, once you get saved, whether you're a child of God or not. That's not the issue. It's whether you're a good child or you're a bad child. Now, when you break your fellowship with the Lord, how do you get back in fellowship with the Lord? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you decide to continue to be a bad child and a bad child and a bad child and a bad child, read Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, He spanks, He chastens, He whips. Who the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He'll take you to the woodshed and you'll know you've been there. But the goodness of God leads to repentance. You can get it squared around before you have to do that. So my point to you is if you are not 100% sure, as I close out this message, that you're going to heaven when you die, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today.